The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, saints. Well, it's good to be back with you. The Lord was just gracious, took care of me last weekend as I was out of town, and I'm so glad now to be back, you know, where my heart is. And so we're going to continue with our series on the internet, but I just realized something, even just this morning. One thing I wanted to be able to offer in this class was something of an opportunity to go into nuts and bolts in a way that's not always helpful in preaching, right? And one way that that comes up is with safety on the internet. Does that sound like that concept, safety in the internet, if we were to do a little bit deeper of a dive into just real practical, what's it look like to try and guard against the threats of the internet? Is that something you would like another section on? Let me see a show of hands if you want that. Cool. Okay. We'll plan on doing that in the weeks to come. This has just been, it's turned out there's just so much to talk about. I hope it's blessing you as we go, because every week I look at it, it grows on me. And Lord willing, for the good of the church and the glory of God. Let's pray and we'll dive back in. Our Father, we know that while the times confuse us sometimes, we know they never confuse you. And so we come to you and we seek your wisdom. Father, give us your wisdom. We pray by your Holy Spirit you would shine light on the word for us, illuminate our hearts, give us wisdom for the specific situations we are dealing with. We pray that in this time that we would learn how to walk in a way that pleases you, not being conformed to this age, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so where we left off 2 weeks ago, I figure I'll just do a little bit of a recap, since 2 weeks is plenty of time to lose track of where we were. We finished up on the internet and information, and then we got started on the internet and communication. And just the way it worked, we barely got started on communication, so it's probably worth recapping that short bit that we got in. If you need notes, I made a new handout. If you are one of the people who actually saved the handout I made last time, the teaching changed since then. So get yourself a new handout if you haven't already. What we're trying to do is we're trying to take common principles and apply them across the internet, across the challenges that presents, right? And so we talked about how critical it is that we simply start out with a heart that desires to glorify God. If you will start there, we said, you are always on a good trajectory. It doesn't mean you'll make right decisions every time, but so often we're not even starting with that goal in mind. And if we're not starting with God's glory in mind, we're certainly not going to accidentally hit it. So we start with that principle that we want to be glorifying God in all we do, and that certainly applies to the internet. We also have this principle of the need to be discerning. We have to examine every little bit of the internet and the way we use it in order to make sure that we are, in fact, pursuing what is good and acceptable and perfect, as the Lord calls us to in Romans 12. And so in this, we're going to try and ferret out ways that we need to be on guard, ferret out temptations to evil. We're also going to be trying to keep a critical eye on business models, and then just through and through a call to be discerning. How are we using these things? What kinds of dangers do these represent? What kind of opportunities do these represent? So what we started out with was just acknowledging there's a lot of ways that we communicate online. Written is where we're going to be today. If we really power through, we might get to visual, and that includes things like pictures and video that have just become a part of our lives in ways that no other generation has experienced. Photos and video are prolific, and that was simply never the case before. We started out recognizing the potential of our words for good and harm. And the scriptures are just so clear on this. When we're applying this to the internet, we're just applying principles that are meant to be applied across our lives. And so we looked at Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. We looked at Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. On the other hand, though, we have Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, the compulsion to look at our words as being important, it's direct from the Lord. It is throughout the scriptures, right? A people who does not look carefully at their words are just not actually pursuing what the Lord calls us to. And we need to do that. We need to look real closely at our words. We need to look critically at the way that we use words. We need to prepare to use them well. We need to guard against using them in ways that will harm other people. The example I gave last time was gun safety. If you may remember, just the idea was, what if you went to a gun safety class and the very first thing they wanted to teach you was how to spin the gun on your finger? That'd be a cool class, that's right. With like a 60% survival rate, right? We would all recognize in that you're doing something dangerous, and actually you need to guard, because it's so dangerous, you need to guard against ways that you're going to harm yourself or other people. And it's like that with our words. This isn't hyperbole to say that our words are more dangerous than guns. We are all using them. Whether you're a gun owner or not, you are a word owner. You're using them every day. You're using them prolifically. And it's words that overthrow governments. It's words that destroy churches. It's words that destroy families. Words are far more dangerous than guns. And yet, unlike with a gun safety course where we recognize we need to learn how to be wise with them, safe with them, so often that's not even a thought when it comes to our words. Well, bleh, whatever I say comes out, what will be, will be. If I leave some dead people in the wake or some harm, some hurt emotions, some brokenness, well, what could I do about that? They're just my words. No, we want to reject that principle, and we want to say, no, words are something that I should invest in, that the Lord commands me to invest in, to be wise with them, to be gracious with them, to build people up and not tear people down. And so this is where we start getting into things that where we were just wrapping up, and then we'll get into the new material, right? Discernment means that we have to look at our words and recognize that there are real difficulties attached to written communication. Writing clearly is actually not easy. And I say that as one who studied a whole lot of writing in college and beyond. It is incredibly easy to say things you don't mean and not say the things you did mean. And anytime we assume that writing clearly is just going to happen naturally, we're just setting ourselves up to fail. Because it does not just happen naturally. It actually takes a lot of thought, a lot of work. We talked about what starts making this difficult when it comes to writing is the idea of connotations. And I gave you a hypothetical scenario. I got a couple of comments afterward last time where people were like, man, you really blew it with Naomi that one time, right? I'm like, No, it's all hypothetical, okay? Honey, was this true at all? No, thank you. Okay, she's here, see? It's proven. But I described a situation when if I were to receive a text message and all it said was from Naomi saying, will you pick up a pizza? Now, I don't know that it's been a terrible day. The kids have just been, you know, really hard on her. She's sick, whatever. She's just thinking it would be such a help to not have to make dinner tonight. So I don't see that. And I'm not thinking very sensitively. And I respond something like, oh, so you're not going to make dinner? Which makes us all cringe because you're like, oh, that's not going to go well, right? But these are all connotations. I want you to see that these are all connotations. It's not actually clear from her text what's going on in her day. And it's not as clear as you think on my side whether I'm just being a jerk, right? But it doesn't matter how clear it is. Those are going to blow up. Connotations make writing difficult. Those little in-between-the-lines meanings that we're always looking for but not necessarily meaning to put out there, those make writing difficult. Written communication online becomes difficult because so often it gravitates to short writing. So we talked about the same principles at work when you're reading news online. They are always trying to condense They're always trying to shorten because they know your attention span. In fact, they're measuring it. Every time you open up a news site, they are measuring how long you stay on there. And if they write an article that clearly takes 10 minutes and everyone leaves after 30 seconds, they realize, oh, we got to make this shorter, simpler, easier for them to read, right? So we saw that that was a problem for news and information. Anytime you crunch a story, you lose detail, you lose nuance. It's the same way when we have to write text messages, emails, where inherently there's this pressure to be shorter because typing's not fun. Texting is certainly not fun. I get so aggravated writing text messages sometimes, right? It's like the autocorrect is your enemy just trying to make the whole thing go wrong, you know? And so because of those pressures, we actually start gravitating towards short writing, towards punchy writing, towards concise writing, towards bumper sticker writing. I want this to be as short as possible because I don't like writing this. You don't want to read this. We're going to shorten it up, right? Well, that creates its own problems. Because we're trying to shorten up, we are now losing nuance. We are losing detail. We are losing context. And so as a result, short writing makes writing all the more difficult. Then you have very modern abilities like voice typing. Who uses voice typing? Right? How many of you have had some weird messages come out of that? Right? Man, it's funny. Brian's a voice typer. And yeah, I'm seeing some nods back there. That's right. And just every now and again, I look at it and I'm like, I have no idea what that means. And it's not like he doesn't know English, right? He speaks very fluent English. We're all very impressed with that, right? No, but so I sit there, you would laugh because you'd see my eyebrows furrow and I start sounding out the words because I'm like, he spoke normal English. The problem here is Siri or whoever. And so I start, why? Oh, that's what you meant, right? Our technological advances are pretty impressive, but they create some pretty funny mistakes. Sometimes some fairly important mistakes sometimes too. One more way that writing is only getting more difficult to do. So discernment looks at all those factors, and that's only on one side of the equation, right? Because that's only the writer. Now, what about the receiver? Are there problems in written communication when it comes to the person receiving, when it comes to the person interpreting what that means? There's a whole bunch of challenges. There's a whole bunch of challenges. You see, normal conversations, we all know how to do a normal conversation. Without thinking of it, you are constantly examining for context, for tone, for body language. Our normal conversations are rich with these non-verbal written cues, okay? So, if I say, what are you doing? That is actually a lot different than, what are you doing? Y'all hear that difference? You see how that'd be a different situation, right? Those are very different situations. The only thing that changed was tone, right? You take body language. I could take that exact same phrase. I imagine seeing a friend visiting the church. I wasn't expecting them to be there. I walk up, planning to give them a hug. What are you doing? Right? I'm so happy to see them. Or they walk in the door. What are you doing? You see how all of these are massively different situations, right? When it comes to texting, when it comes to typing, it is more difficult because we've stripped most of the context out. We have, so there's no longer any tone, right? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? No, it's just, what are you doing? There's no context anymore to that phrase. You are just assuming you know what they mean. There's no smile. There's no frown. There's no facial expression that you can look at, which I know you're like, but there's emoji. And I have made real clear what I think of emoji, right? I feel like it is a mark of the fall that we have to talk in terms of the word emoji, right? I feel like slightly like a lesser human being that I'm talking about emoji right now, okay? But let's look at this critically, okay? So emoji kind of help, right? You guys, I'm sure you've done that. Where you type something, you're like, huh, I should put a smiley face on this one, right? We've all done that, right? This may come across wrong. Smiley face. Oh, it's all good, right? You know, I could type, I hate you. Smiley face. And you're like, ah, that Jason, man. But like, emojis have some real limits. And I hope you see that. That you just look at that big panel of faces or whatevers, and you're supposed to just naturally understand what they mean. They're not all that clear. So I wrote down two for myself because you can't see my notes. I'll just describe them and I'm sure you'll see this, okay? So there's crazy tongue face. Crazy tongue face. Let's all enact this together just to see what this is like in real life, okay? Close one eye, open the other eye as big as you can, smile and stick your tongue out. That's crazy tongue face. Are you guys familiar with crazy tongue face? Now, sometimes if you use that, you may simply be trying to show, I'm feeling real crazy right now, which, okay, that was a really good emoji for that moment. Better than words, in fact. A lot of other situations, not so clear. I offer you for my second, for exhibit B, what I call blushing benediction. Okay? This is the super cutesy face, smiling, blushing, eyes closed. I don't know what that means. Like, I literally have no idea the right way to use that emoji, right? I hope you see that our big fix for lack of tone and lack of facial expression and body language and all that is not always all that successful, right? You seeing that? And so we have emoji, but that doesn't solve everything. We have no facial expression to read. We have making interpreting hard again. We have no idea of the location in which they're reading it. You say, what does location have to do with it? Location has everything to do with how this is going to come across, right? So if I'm talking to my wife in the middle of Peter screaming at her, right? My little almost two-year-old screaming. I know there's certain conversations not to have right now, right? Honey, tell me all about your deepest feelings right now, right? Like, that's going to go real well, you know? Or like, you know, let's even say she's getting screamed at. I'm like, honey, I want to talk about how I think your mothering could improve. Not the time, right? Location matters. And even just simple things. If someone's in the car, can they respond? They're not supposed to. You guys, okay? Don't be texting in cars, okay? Well, if you're driving, you get me. Okay, so anyways, what if they're driving? What if they're distracted? What if they're at work? All of that changes how you read it versus if I sit down and I compose every detail of my thoughts, choosing every word carefully. Because of the way we're communicating, we have lost all the context that would make that clear. We don't know if other people are talking. We don't know if they're distracted. We don't know if it's well thought out. We don't know if it's a quick word, right? You could ask me a question and I'm just on the fly and I can imagine writing back one word, no. Now, if I'm on the fly, I'm thinking, oh, I care about you. You need this answer. I'll get it to you as fast as I can. I just write no. Can you imagine a situation though, where one word answer is actually inflammatory, right? I really need your help today. No. Right? It matters how well thought out of a word it is. And you know almost none of that when you are texting, when you are emailing. All these things that critically change the interpretation of any given word, you have none of them. You have none of them. And so you start seeing that interpreting is not nearly as easy or natural as we would think. And then interpreting is made all the more difficult by the weird rules that we have when it comes to being online. Obvious one, you guys know, all caps, right? All caps means what? Yelling, right? Maybe I'm angry at you, that kind of thing. Do you know some people maybe just like capital letters? Now, and I mean, there could actually be people who have a hard time reading the screen, and so they just write in capital letters. But no, 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 none of that counts because society has decided you're angry if you're typing in capital letters. The capital caps lock should be called the angry button, right? That's what it means when you use that button. Weird rule. No one voted on it. It's just the way it is. punctuation. Do you know there's rules about punctuation that no one has written down? So here you go. See you soon, period. See you soon, exclamation mark. I need a young person. What's the difference? Young girls, you, young ladies. What's the difference? See you soon, period. See you soon, exclamation mark. Thank you. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That was exactly right. A period is interpreted as being much more serious. I'll see you soon. Right? Or the friend you actually want to see, I'll see you soon. Dink. Right? It used to be you used exclamation marks for like, look out, it's a rattlesnake. Right? Now, they are marks of enthusiasm. And they're actually, this isn't just me, this isn't just Lydia, this is all going on out there. A study in 2015, just a small little study, but they actually found that people, when they were reading periods on text messages, they perceived them as being less sincere. Do any of my grammar people find that fairly frustrating? I'm like, I take the time to have good grammar and you think I'm insincere, right? It's not fair. But no one voted on this. No one asked us. It's just the way it is. On top of punctuation, weird rule number three, there's punctuality. How soon am I required to write back? This is a thing, right? Have any of you ever been stressed out because you did not get an instant response? Have any of you ever been angry because you did not get an instant response, right? No? Come on. Right? Okay, yeah, you guys know what we're talking about, right? But who defined the rule? How soon should you respond to a text message? I don't know, but I'm going to get angry over it either anyway, right? Whatever the rule was, you just broke it by taking 10 minutes when I needed a 30-second answer. You know, heaven forbid you take an hour to write back. These are weird rules that are just developments from the technology. We have instant technology. We expect instant responses. And when we don't respond instantly, when we respond slowly, that is read as a response. So I'll give you an example. I want you to imagine that you and I have had a little bit of a falling out, and I write to you, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And then you just go silent. That's a thing, isn't it? Right? I've just extended myself. I've put myself out there. There's a vulnerability to confessing your sin. Forgive me. And you say nothing. It sounds all fun and games. And then you realize, oh, that would be a real situation. I can't tell. Are you giving me the cold shoulder? Or are you out of cell reception? I have no idea what's going on. And in the meantime, I'm just reading into it. Interpreting is made hard by one more thing, and that's abbreviation. So it's not even enough that we have to shorten everything to like 1 to 2 sentences, ideally. Now we need to shorten words themselves. Right? Again, one of these marks of the fall that you guys are going to understand, many of you are going to understand this sentence. R-O-F-L-N-M-T-T-Y-L. How many of you understood that? We live in a sad, sad time, right? R-O-F-L, rolling on the floor laughing, which no one is ever doing, by the way. Every person who uses that abbreviation is lying, okay? Rolling on the floor laughing, never mind, talk to you later. That's a thing. We abbreviate. We abbreviate, and that makes interpreting harder. My favorite is HBD. What's that? Happy birthday, right? Nothing makes you feel more love than feeling you can't actually write 2 words. You have to write 3 letters instead. Now, I know you guys. You know what's going to happen on my birthday? A stream of HBDs. I know exactly what you guys are like. And that's fine. Like, I don't get offended. I just think, isn't that funny? Like, a phrase that's only 2 words. That's the only reason you do it is to show that you care about someone. oh, I better shorten that because I'm wasting way too much time here, right? Oh man, so all this is going on. So this is what we did with information, and now I wanna do the same thing with writing. Combine it all now, okay? Combine the potential for words with the difficulties of writing and interpreting. Writing is difficult. On its own, writing is difficult. Short writing is more difficult. And then you have interpreting is difficult, which is only made more difficult by bad writing. And then, like that wouldn't be hard enough, we write a lot these days. We write so much these days. You multiply all the danger, all the difficulty of writing by sometimes hundreds of communications, whether they be email or text. Hundreds of times we are going through this dangerous exercise. Proverbs 10:19 says that when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And yet we just have this flood of communication going all the time. On top of writing in volume, we write quickly. Again, this is a thing of our technology. Whether it's someone on your Facebook feed or an email that just came in or a text message that just came in, there is, again, that pressure that our technology places upon us. See, when you write a letter to someone, it may have been a while since you wrote a letter, but there's certain expectations that aren't there. I know when I write a letter, I've now got to wait for the postman to come by. They need to get it back to, you know, the central place. I don't know how long the sorting takes. Someone else needs to take it out, and then you need to read it. And it takes all of that before then you can do the exact same thing in reverse and get back to me, right? In all of that, there's just built in so much delay that I would never look at a letter writing thing and be like, why haven't they gone back to me yet? But we are doing that constantly with email, with text, with any kind of digital written communication. There's this pressure that says, write back quick. On social media, I think about when that feed goes by, if you don't actually respond to whatever it is you're seeing, you may never see it again. Have you ever tried to find an old post? Sometimes it's just a total mystery. Where'd that post go? Oh, well, I guess I'm not saying anything, right? So we're taught that we should respond quickly. You ever written something and sent it that you never would have sent if you had just stopped and thought about it? You feel me? So here we are rushing through something difficult that is constantly getting us in trouble. And the words that we write and the words that we read have the power of life and death. They have the power to encourage. They have the power to destroy. And we are doing it rapidly and in volume. This may sound a bit abstract. I'll take it back. I fleshed out the example just a couple steps farther, the pizza example, right? Well, you pick up a pizza. Oh, so you're not going to make dinner. So a quick pause though, right? Is that response fine? Who thinks that's fine? Okay, you don't dare now. I got one, thank you. So you can imagine that being fine. Most of you think that's probably unhelpful to hurtful, right? Yeah, strong hand went up. I saw that back there, right? At best, this is unhelpfully unclear, right? So, of course, that situation isn't going to go anywhere bad, right? Oh, no. Okay, so it's going to amplify. Would you pick up a pizza? Why? Is the stove broken? And then, since most of you perceive that to be like a hurtful thing, what's the hurtful response going to be? I'm sick of doing all the cooking, probably all caps. I'm sick of doing all the cooking. Why don't you cook once in a while? Oh, as they say these days, that escalated quickly. Well, it's all going to be okay now, right? Oh, no. She didn't know that when she was texting me, I was sitting in the waiting room at the doctor's. I wrote, "Why is the stove broken?" I got called back right after that to my appointment. And so I don't look at my phone for another 45 minutes. So she gets insulted, insults back, and then is now waiting in the cold while I'm not even aware she sent it. It can all sound pretty abstract, but believe me, it is not going to feel abstract when I get home that night. There are real consequences that are going to come from a lack of context, a lack of clarity, a lack of interpretation, a lack of body language, a lack of all this. We are going to reap real consequences from this. We are doing in our written communication something difficult, something dangerous, often with little to no preparation, and we are doing it at breakneck speeds. What could possibly go wrong? So we get to the word then, the word of God. The Lord holds us responsible for our words. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Parentheses, except texting, because texting's not important. Oh no. Don't you sort of have this response like, wait a minute, I'm writing all the time, and I'm often doing it thoughtlessly. Oh no, God's going to hold me to account for that? God's going to hold me to account for the text I sent while I was holding the crying baby? The text I sent while I was waiting in line at the grocery store? You mean all of that matters to God? All of it. All of it. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. See, we come back to this fundamental idea of what we are communicating. How is just circumstantial. God cares what each of us is communicating. And Ephesians 4:29 is one of the most practical verses you can ever study, memorize, meditate on, and implement. Your life will be different, so much blessedly different, for every bit that you are implementing this truth of God. We start off recognizing that we must put off corrupting speech. We must put off corrupting speech. Corrupting speech is this idea of bad or unwholesome speech that's to the extent of being harmful. How can we be corrupting? Well, a big thing that we're doing is complaining. Complaining is something that, I don't know, we want to share. We feel like we want to communicate that to people. But when we're complaining, what are we doing? I would say we're doing something on a spectrum of either just spreading discontent or we're trying to destroy a neighbor's reputation. Right? So spreading discontent, I'm unhappy, I'm discontent, I want you to feel my discontent. I want you to feel that I don't like my job, I don't like my marriage, I don't like the weather. I mean, isn't it weird that we want to share that kind of thing? Like, I text you, and the only reason I wanted to text you is, isn't this weather terrible? It's like, what are you going for there? What makes that worth doing? And then on the other side of it, of course, is that sometimes all we really want to do is destroy someone. I want to complain about someone. So I write Naomi, cannot believe what Brian just said. Right? Isn't that a lead-in? Because what do we expect them to say? Oh, what they say. I'm so glad you asked, right? Let me tell you about the way that I think a person's foolish, dumb, sinful. Whatever it is, let me share this incriminating information I have about someone else. All we're doing is destroying people. Now, we always got to make clear, there is a difference between complaining and seeking help. Complaining and expressing weakness. I think we jump to like, well, what about? Okay, so it's a big difference to say, I can't stand my boss. Versus, I am having such a hard time with my temper today. Those are very different goals, very different communications. I consider how much we complain, and I mean, I can imagine this very text coming across. I can't stand her. All that is destroying someone. I want you to join me in not being able to stand her. It's very different to say, hey, things are hard today, and I'm having a hard time with my anger. Would you pray for me? Those are so different. But often what we just want to do is complain. We want to spread our discontent, and we want to destroy our neighbor. The word says in James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. One thing you pause when you're writing is just say, is this just complaining? If it's just complaining, you can nip it in the bud. Don't hit send. Delete it. Get rid of it. Repent before the Lord about how your heart is. But certainly don't send it. It wouldn't be safe. It wouldn't be helpful. How else are we corrupting? We're corrupting with our humor. Right? We want to tell little jokes. Now, I like jokes. I believe in jokes. I think jokes are delightful and God-given. What do we joke about that's corrupting? We joke about our opinion of the opposite sex. We joke about what we think of them. We've gotten to a weird spot where we think like, I don't know, there's something like this like mirthful fun to be had if I share with my close friends my desire for someone else of the opposite sex or how attractive I think they are, some sexual thought, some romantic thought. We're corrupting one another. I think of the comments we might make about people's appearances, sexual or not. Did you see so-and-so today? Oh, man. ... And then we all get a laugh, right? Because so-and-so looked really bad today, so-and-so looked really good today, whatever it is. I mean, you just got to share a little joke about them. Our jokes are corrupting when we're just belittling people, when we're mocking people. Could you believe what so-and-so said? That was the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Man, they looked terrible today. Rough day for them, huh? It's kind of like a, wow, that's so gracious of you to share kind of thing, right? When we look at our humor, sometimes it's just so clear. There's not even a hint of this, I want to bless, I want to build up, I want to glorify the Lord. We just want a little laugh. We want to share in a little mirthful moment. And if that is at the expense of someone's reputation, someone's character, if I'm going to indulge in disrespectful or lustful thoughts, so be it, because we're going to have a laugh. We shouldn't go along with that. The word of God, Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. On really a semi-worldly note, I just want to point out that clean humor is actually just much more difficult humor. Corrupting humor is often the easy humor. It's easy to make the corrupting jokes. It's a cheap joke. And so we make those ones. It's easy to mock someone, so we make that joke, right? Just want to point out, Christians are not against humor. But let's do humor well. Let's not do this cheap, destructive humor. Let's rejoice in good jokes. We corrupt with slander and with gossip. And you can hear how this is pretty related to the other stuff. We either talk about people, and we can do so in ways that are truthful, but once again, why are we doing it? It's not because we're rejoicing in the truth. It's because I want you to know this true and unflattering thing about so-and-so. Or once you go into the kind of slander category, that's when you're not even concerned with truth. That's when you're just willing to tell lies. We tell lies about people's character, about people's actions. Did you see that so-and-so is with so-and-so? And we just lie about them. We corrupt when we just sow discord. I just want people to not like each other. I want these two people to get in a fight. I want these two people angry at each other. You know, I bring you back to where we were in the information session, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Wow, how prevalent that is. Oh, through and through, but if we just focus on the ones that relate to slander and gossip, the Lord hates a lying tongue. I mean, just out of fear of the Lord, you should ask yourself if you're texting, is this true? If it's not true, obvious stop. The Lord hates what you are about to do. But then you go on, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Isn't the gossip, the one who's just addicted to gossip, isn't that them? Oh, I cannot wait to tell so-and-so what I just saw. Is that not a heart that devises wicked plans? And you go and see the person, guess what I just found out? And they go running to you because they want to lap it up. Tell me what you saw. The Lord hates it. The Lord hates it. The Lord hates when all we're trying to do is destroy people. The Lord hates it when what we're trying to do is fracture relationships, destroy friendships. The Lord hates all of it. I mean, we just got to say, again, out of just pure fear of the Lord, if you look at what you're about to do and it has anything, any resemblance to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, run away. Repent. Is it worth making a joke that offends the holy God of heaven? It's just not. It's not. Run away. We corrupt with our angry words. We corrupt with our anger. Whether that's directed at you, the person you're writing to, or directed at someone else, right? Anyone ever gotten in a fight by written communication? Well, you don't have to show hands on that one. I know you have. We just launch into it. You know why you're a terrible person? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, right? I've been paying attention to all the reasons I can just nail you for all the terrible things you've done. But then again, it's about other people, right? It's like gossip, but like amped up on steroids with hate. Let me tell you about this person. She is such a miserable wretch, right? Is that corrupting? Absolutely. Absolutely. It makes them believe your lies. It makes them soak up your anger. It destroys that person in their esteem. Think of venting. Venting is just something we got to repent of ever thinking it was acceptable. Venting like, oh, I got to get this off my chest. I hate this person for this reason. You don't have to get it off your chest, actually. You need to repent of it. There's no sin in the Bible where God's like, the best way to handle this is to just express it. Right? You're discontent, so express it. You're angry, so express it. You're bitter, so express it. No. No, the Lord says, repent of your sins, and I will forgive you, and I will help you. And the Lord says, I can help you put off that evil, twisted sin, and I can give you peace. That's what the Lord says. When it comes to venting, Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You might say, am I not allowed to talk about situations? No, again, that's not it. But there's a big difference if the only way you can talk about it is to go and just like spewing your venom. That's not what the Lord's okay with. Again, if you frame it in terms of, I don't want to talk about the person, but I am being overwhelmed by my sinful response to them, that is a wonderfully, radically different situation. But if all you want to do is come and just say, I want you to know how horrible I think this person is, the Lord's not real pleased with that. We corrupt with hasty words. I'm a straight shooter. I'm just saying what I think. I'm just saying what I feel. Like any of that would float in God's courtroom. Right? I just say what I feel. Okay, good, but that was sin, what you just said. I just say what comes to my mind. So in other words, you have no self-control. Right? Remember, again, that rash words are like sword thrusts. Right? If I just go around swinging a sword, you're not going to think it's cool. Why is it okay if I do that with my words? It's not. The Proverbs say, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 29:20. We live in a time where our technology and our expectations are such that everything seems to be telling you to rush, to move quickly, to talk quickly, to get your words out there. Just because everyone wants that doesn't mean that we should. And if we just have a sober look at the dangers we're walking into, we'll have a sense of, no, I should not just say that. We're to put off all this corrupting speech and we're to put on godly speech. Let no corrupting speech come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edification. That means building up, that it, according to the moment, that it fits, it's wise, it's timely, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, we're back to the idea of intentionality. You're not going to glorify God on accident. You're not going to build someone up by accident. I like that word build because building never happens by accident. If you've ever built anything, it never happens by accident. Accidents are the reason the building falls apart. Building, solid building, godly building, it will come because you pursue it on purpose. It will come because you are convicted that before the Lord, every single word of yours needs to be submitted to him. There's not a single word that comes out of your mouth for free. A gimme, a mulligan, not a single one. Every single word the Lord knows, watches, and will hold you accountable for. And so then we start asking very different questions. Not what do I feel like saying? It's how can I bless that person? How can I build them up? What can I say to be a blessing? It's again, if you start out on that different trajectory, you will end up in a completely different place. You will find yourself drawn to the Word of God then, because sometimes you're like, what can I say? I need the Word of God. The way I'm going to bless is with the Word of God. The way I'm going to build them up is according to the truth of God. And so then you're drawn to the word, which is another wonderful thing that comes from this. If you set your goal, if you set your trajectory to keep the word of God, you're going to find yourself drawn to the word of God in order to try and walk that path. And so in a very specific way, emailing and texts are excellent for brief encouragement. I have been so encouraged by you guys sometimes, the notes you feel like sending. It's that moment when your phone buzzes or whatever, and you realize they were thinking of me. And not just thinking of me, they prayed for me. And not just prayed generally, they prayed, today I know you've got this trial, I'm praying that the Lord helps you through it. Today I know you're suffering, today I know you're mourning, I'm praying for the Lord's comfort and peace. Today, I know this temptation has been waging war on your soul. I'm praying that you will have the strength to resist it. What beautiful words can come through email and text. But the Lord also calls us to be wise. This isn't going to happen by accident, and it's not going to be just some rule that always works all the time. Words are meant to fit the moment. And so we recognize there's a time to say things and there's a time not to say things. And you may really want to say something, but it doesn't mean it's a good time to say something. You might ask yourself as you're writing, is this a good time to receive what I am sending? When would an example of a bad time be? It's like 10:30 p.m. and I feel like, oh, I really got to rebuke you. Right? So they're sleepy. It's the end of their day. I'm probably sleepy. And I decide that's the time to rebuke. Probably bad on both sides, actually. I'm probably not going to be 100% there. They're probably not going to be 100% there. Maybe that's not the kind of thing I should be saying right now. You see, there's not some rule against not writing about difficult things. But what you have to do if you're going to be a discerning, wise Christian is you have to recognize that every time you do one of those harder things, you are using a medium that is stacked full of things that are going to make that difficult. It's going to be hard to write it. It's going to be hard to express it. It's going to be hard to interpret it. It's going to be hard to receive it. So I'm not saying there's a rule against it. I'm just saying you got to know there are so many factors stacked up against that written communication coming across well. We write because supposedly it saves us time. This is more efficient than picking up the phone. This is more efficient than getting together. But then when that text goes and blows up the relationship, and suddenly your efficient maneuver needs all this cleanup, all this healing, all this resolution, you might start questioning whether you saved any time at all. What I want to suggest to you is that difficult things are pretty poorly done when it comes to written communication. I want to suggest to you to go out of your way to have interpersonal face-to-face interactions. That's a better life, actually. But it's certainly better when it comes to communication. Be the kind of person who's an in-person kind of person. Or at least be the person who picks up the phone so they can hear your voice and you can hear theirs. Written communication just comes with so many problems. So, in conclusion, I want to give you a couple principles that you might just take home with you and use to start evaluating your writing. So you're about to write something. Start with the question, what am I trying to do with this writing? What am I trying to do? You should be able to answer that question. You should be able to answer it every single time. In some way, I'm trying to help and bless. And that is as simple conversations. You text someone, hey, are you here yet? You can write back in a way that shows you don't care and you're not trying to bless. And you can write back in a way that shows you are trying to bless. Use a period or an exclamation mark. But what am I trying to do with this writing? You ask yourself, what do I need to guard against? What do I, that's you, you, what do I need to guard against? So you might look at your track record and say, I sort of have a record of saying things wrong. I saw this funny comic and the guy writes, everyone always misinterprets me when I write. The joke is, if that's always happening, everyone's not the problem. You are the problem, right? If everyone misinterprets you, maybe you're the one that needs to look in the mirror and figure out why you come across wrong. What can you do to guard against coming across wrong? What can you do to choose your words a little more carefully, a little more strategically? What do I need to guard against? Maybe worldliness comes out often. Maybe you are the person who's always making the joke, who's always belittling someone, who's making the sexual comment, whatever. See, in this case, you got to recognize your words are not the problem. Your heart is the problem. Words come from someplace, right? If you're the person who always wants to make the kind of edgy joke, that's your heart that's on display. What we do is we trace our words back to their hearts, the symptom back to the cause, and we say, Lord, help me with my heart. We invest in our hearts. We repent of our hearts, not just the words we've been using, but our hearts. Are you prone to respond without thinking? Are you the kind of person who likes lightning responses? Well, the scriptures would say, repent. If you are a lightning fast responder, the scriptures would say there's more hope for a fool than for you. Repenting means doing the godly opposite, right? So if I'm a person who is sinfully hasty, what's the godly opposite? It would be godly, in a godly way, thoughtful and slow and measured and wise, right? You repent of that. On the other side of it, there's to say, I just received a text or an email that I don't like. How could I be misinterpreting? Oh, this is so important. This was with the information. It's here now. First to present their case appears right until the second comes along and examines them. We recognize that we never have the full story with just one side. And there we are receiving a text, again, with no context whatsoever. And it hurts us. It hits us. It makes us angry. We feel the sin boiling up in us. We want to hit back. Just pause. Am I getting this clearly? Is there any other way to interpret this? Am I being charitable? Because sometimes you can be uncharitable just on purpose. I'm not giving them credit for that. They are a mean, toxic person. They would never say anything other than that. They mean every word of that, right? Are you being charitable? Charitable in how you're interpreting them. And guard against your own hasty reactions. Sometimes the text does hurt. Sometimes it's mean, cruel, and sinful. Does that mean you should write back quickly? Say, no. I'm just going to take a break. I'm going to pause. I'm going to put down the phone. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to pray about it. If there's someone godly I need help from, I'll ask them about it, right? But do not respond quickly. That is a sure way to only make things worse, to compound their sin with your sin. And lastly, is this the right way to communicate? Written communication often is not the right way to communicate. And so when you're writing, what am I trying to do? What do I need to guard against? How could I be misinterpreting? Is this the right way to communicate? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's do justice to that. Let's pray. Our Father, we're just humbled by the challenges we face, and the truth is how we have so often utterly blown these challenges. Father, forgive us. Forgive us because we're sinful and foolish and hasty. We pray that you would give us a spirit of repentance, not to feel bad, but to turn away from our evil and to embrace your truth. Lord, may we be a people who builds up. May we be a wise people. May we be a people full of grace. We pray that the people of this church would be known for their gracious words. Lord, help us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for lighting the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.